Tonight we'll be reading John 8, 31 through 59. And we're picking up in the middle of a story that we looked at 2 weeks ago, since I was away last week. Jesus taught, John 8, 12, that he is the light of the world. He called all people to follow him. And verse 30, where we ended last time, said that as Jesus spoke these things, many came to believe him. And so now Jesus gives some teaching that focuses particularly on those who believe. Let's listen to his word, John 8, beginning at verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am." Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is God's holy word. What you need the most is to be set free. Now, does that sound like I'm talking to you, or does that sound like it's something somebody else needs to hear? What you need the most is to be set free. For the Jews listening to Jesus, those words did not make any sense as something that he would say to them. Now, they understood their political status, which was not great. They were maybe a little bit better than slaves of Rome, and they had had plenty of slavery in their political history, but I think they heard this as a religious statement, and they didn't understand it. How could he say they needed to be set free? They were God's people. They were the children of Abraham. What was Jesus talking about? As Christians living in America, this statement, you need to be free, is likely to sound just as strange. Of course, we're tempted to the political interpretation. Freedom, yes, that's very important, and that's what those other countries need, right? That's what people who are living in oppressive countries need, like we have it already in America. Or if we need it in America, it's because we need to take back what's being taken away from us. But we're a free country. We have freedom as a people. We can vote. We can do things that we have rights to do. That's tempting, but let's move past that. Let's, like the Jews did, not think simply politically. Let's think about our religious status. Do we need to be free? Let's pick on our own denomination. Wouldn't it be tempting to say, don't you know our history? Long ago, we separated from all the abuses in the Roman Catholic Church, and then we resisted all the abuses of the Church of England, and we've kept ourselves clean from all the mistakes that the Baptists and the Methodists and the Lutherans and all of these other denominations have made. And in fact, we are even keeping ourselves pure from other Presbyterians. How can you say we need to be set free? It's not just the RPCNA. Isn't that the American way of doing church? Don't we all attend the most pure church available from the menu of options in our town? How can you say to us that we need to be free? Who could be more free than us with all of our options? Well, there's a very simple way to cut through the question of freedom. It was what Jesus used long ago. It's what Jesus uses for us today. Here's the question. Do you sin? Do you sin? Do you do things that God is displeased with? Do you do things that your conscience bothers you about, or that at least it used to bother you about? Do you get angry over and over when you shouldn't? Do you complain on a regular basis? Do you give in to temptations of lust? Do you worry? If these sorts of things are true of you, then what Jesus says to you, no matter how good an American you are, no matter how good your church is, Jesus says what you need most is to be set free. But of course, the good news that Jesus is saying is that he is ready to do that work in you. He is the one who is ready and able to set you free. And so we will consider tonight how Jesus sets us free. What does it mean to be free? Well, Jesus tells us to look to the truth to become free. So we'll talk about three categories of truth tonight that we should learn. First, Jesus calls us to learn the truth about our sin. You need to learn the truth about your sin. Verses 31 and 32 really summarize Jesus' message, which will then be challenged and which he will explain in different ways throughout the rest of the chapter. Listen again to these words. Jesus was saying to the Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." The context of those who had believed is important. This means that Jesus is taking their profession of faith at face value. He's not going to be talking about the either or that we might think of with freedom. So you could talk about there's a person who is either a slave of sin in a complete way, they are not born again, or a person who has been born again. A person is not justified or is justified. A person is adopted into God's family or is not. There is a real either or that we can talk about, but that's not the focus of Jesus' teaching here about freedom. The focus is assuming that you have a true belief. How will that grow and develop in you? What does it look like? He says, first, you continue in his word. There's something progressive that happens, something that happens over time. Then you prove by this continuing that you are a true disciple. You didn't simply say you believe, but it was a false profession. You show that you're a true disciple. And this process of continuing in his word teaches you the truth. I think that's an applied truth, not only the truth of God's word, but the truth of God's word as it shines its light on you, because the result of this truth is not simply something abstract, but it's something very personal. This truth, as you know it, sets you free. So that's the pattern Jesus lays out, but that's the pattern they stumble over immediately. Because they look at the end, the goal of this pattern. Jesus says, go through these steps, if you will. This is the process toward freedom. And they don't understand why they would need to go through the steps. We are Abraham's descendants. We have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? They ignore the instructions. They're not continuing in his word. They're not seeking to endure. They're not trying to know the truth, because these things aren't necessary. They're already free. We can think about ourselves as we think about, you need to be free. Does that apply to me? Well, do these steps feel relevant? Does reading your Bible seem important? Or you've already read that. And why would you continue to read it? Or does enduring and learning the truth, does that seem like it needs to be significant in your life? Maybe if it doesn't, perhaps you also assume, you must already be free. Jesus gives the definition that is going to cut through their claim to already be free. And he says, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. This is not simply the statement that all of us sin, that any individual sin. He's referring to a pattern of sin of those who say that they believe. Jesus says that sin in your life it's sort of like addiction, where you think you're controlling it, but it becomes clear to everyone else and maybe eventually to you that it's actually controlling you. If you're doing it over and over, you're not in control. The sin itself is in control. And if that's the case in your life, then Jesus warns even your covenantal status in the people of God is not something you should be trusting in. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. It is possible to attach yourself to the covenant people of God or to be born among the covenant people of God, but not to show evidence that you are a son. Instead, to show evidence that you are a slave of something that's outside the house. You are a slave of sin. This is a serious warning. So Jesus returns to the goal. He says, if the Son makes you free, he puts himself now, and he says, this is something that he can do. He is a true son. He says, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. How do we test our hearts with this teaching? Well, I think we ask ourselves, is my ongoing sin significant? Maybe there's something in your life like what I listed earlier, anger, complaining, lust, worry. There's all sorts of other things, a covetousness in your heart or a hatefulness toward others, gossip. You have a rebellious attitude. You're arrogant. Maybe you're just selfish. And you've made peace with it, and it's fine. Is that your attitude about sin? Jesus says that if we make peace with our sin, and it's ongoing in our lives, and we don't deal with it, it's such a serious thing that we may discover at the end that we were never believers at all. That we were slaves. We were not free. It's very common for us in the church to talk about assurance of salvation, and it's something we value, and we should value, to know that we are saved. But we need to be careful we don't build up our assurance by excusing sin. We don't simply say, well, we know everybody sins and we know the sin is never completely gone. So let's just not talk about sin at all. Let's just be assured together. And we'll all go to heaven together. That's not how Jesus teaches us to come to assurance. How significant is your sin? Let's go back to verse 31 and listen again to what Jesus says. If you're hearing that my sin is significant, Jesus is not trapping you in despair. Listen to the simple instruction, continue in my word. I hope you can see how encouraging this is. First of all, it's encouraging because Jesus isn't on earth anymore. At that time, if you were going to follow Jesus, you could literally walk wherever Jesus was walking. There was an obvious way of following Jesus. Today, we can't do that. But Jesus says, if you continue in his word, then you are truly disciples. Everything that was true of someone who physically walked behind Jesus can be true of you today. That's an encouraging thing to know. He's given us his word in the Bible. And this is how we follow him. It's also encouraging because it tells us this is a process. This doesn't say you sin once and it's over for you. No, this is something you do on an ongoing basis. You continue in his word. And then that's how you show you are a disciple. What is challenging about these words, what does make them dangerous to us, is if it's not important to us. If we hear Jesus say, continue in my word, and we just don't do it. That's where we should lose our assurance. If we continue in his word, if we continue to say, this is what I need all the time throughout my life, Jesus says that will lead us toward assurance because we will know the truth and the truth will make us free. I think it's also helpful to recognize assurance is not the target here. Jesus doesn't say that if you work really hard at having assurance of salvation, you will have assurance of salvation. That's sort of like if you try to be happy. I really want to be happy, so I'm going to think about being happy all the time. That's miserable. That's not the target. It's something that happens as you chase the right target. So learn the truth about your sin, and as you learn that truth, that your sin is significant, it does matter as it continues on, follow these instructions, continue in his word, and you have his promise. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Learn the truth about your sin. Jesus also wants you to learn the truth about your heritage. We'll return to verse 37. Jesus has told them he is the one who makes them free. And then he says, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. He's not trying to deny that they are descended from Abraham, that they are part of the covenant people of God. But he says, I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And so you are descended from him, but you don't look like him. You are instead a slave of sin. What you have going on in your heart is a sin of hatred or anger so violent that it's leading you toward murder. They have declared belief in him, but it's if they believe in him and trust in Abraham, that will not be enough. That's what he will go on to show them as he says, I speak things which I have seen with my father, therefore you do the things which you heard from your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. What they didn't say is as important as what they did say, because they didn't come back to Jesus and say, no, Jesus, we are continuing in your word. We are learning the truth. We are becoming free. Now, instead of following the process that he outlined for them, they said, we have Abraham. Do you see what they're doing? They say, we believe in Jesus, but if Jesus is going to challenge us, even more than that, we can depend upon Abraham. They're showing that their belief was just a surface level belief, that their true confidence is not in Jesus, their true confidence is in Abraham. This is what it means to have a false belief in Jesus Christ. It doesn't simply mean rejecting him outright. It also means having something that stands in his place as your most basic confidence. You know, there's nothing wrong with Abraham being your parent. In fact, if you have Abraham as your parent, if that's your lineage, then you're doing as well as anybody. That's a great parent to have. We can say the same thing as we think about our denomination. There's nothing wrong with having an RPCNA background or with enjoying RP history. That's a great background to have. It's a blessing if you have that sort of background or another Christian heritage that you can look to. But if you trust in Abraham more than Jesus, if you trust in the RPCNA more than Jesus, then you don't trust in Jesus at all. They've taken their stand and said, Abraham is our father. Jesus wants to challenge that. He said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Do the deeds of Abraham. He's working with the principle, what we say today, like father, like son. If you are from Abraham, if you are his children, then you should look like him. You should be doing what he does. What do we know about Abraham's story? You know, it's not, Abraham doesn't stand out because he always made a very wise decision. He doesn't stand out because he never sinned. We know that he did sin and do some foolish things. But what does stand about Abraham is that every time he heard God speak, he responded immediately. Think about his story. Genesis 12, it begins. God says, leave your country. Abraham goes immediately. God appears to Abraham and God says to him that your descendants will be like the stars. Abraham believes. God says, go get the animals. We'll have a covenant ceremony. Abraham goes and gets the animals. God says, you must be circumcised. Abraham goes, immediately is circumcised. God says to Abraham, you need to take your son Isaac. You need to sacrifice him. Abraham gets up early the next day and goes to sacrifice his son. Abraham responded to God's word instantly, all the time. That's what stands out about Abraham. And Jesus looks at them and says, as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Jesus says, I am doing for you what God did for Abraham long ago. You are hearing the voice of God. But this attempt to kill, this is not what Abraham did. He says, you are doing the deeds of your father. And he doesn't define for them yet who their father is. He has mentioned twice they have a different father. He hasn't yet said who he thinks that father is. But clearly it's not Abraham. What about your heritage? Who do you look like? Who is it that you act like? This is not a question that only has, you know, there's an ultimate answer. The Jews are about to say, well, our father is God. We'll back it up one step further and say our father is God himself. Yes, that's true, but I'm speaking of fathers on this earth, those who influence us. If you have good role models, and actually I hope you do, whether it's denominational history, whether it's in your family, whether it's people you've known, if you have good role models, think about what makes those people good role models. Whatever differences they may have, what they will have in common is this. They didn't trust in themselves. If they weren't trusting in themselves, you should not trust in them. Good role models are bad saviors. That's what Jesus wants us to understand very clearly. He wants us to know the truth about our heritage. We can honor those who came before. We can imitate what is good, but only Jesus can save. So learn the truth about your heritage. Finally, Jesus teaches these people they need to learn the truth about their God, and that is what we need as well. We need to learn the truth about our God. As I mentioned just a moment ago, they will challenge Jesus now by saying, we were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Perhaps this is a reference to Jesus' questionable birth, as they would see it. He was, as we know, born of a virgin, but they could easily assume he was born in a more natural way outside of the bounds of marriage. So they say, who are you to talk about these sorts of things? But aside from that, here is our Father. Our Father is God himself. Even more than Abraham, he is the one they claim to trust in. Jesus says, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God, for I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. As we live in our lives, we think of this idea of like father, like son. Maybe you've known someone that was so impressive to you that you met the parent first and you met the child later and you found out, oh, you're the child of so-and-so. Well, oh, you must be a great person. You know, I accept you simply based on because I knew your father, and I assume that if your father was wonderful, then you will be wonderful. Or if your mother was wonderful, I know that you'll be a good person. We can do that with each other. How much more should that be true with God? That's what Jesus is saying to them. He says, every detail about his presence is something that connects to God. He has proceeded forth. He has come from God. It wasn't his own idea. He wasn't acting independently. He was sent by God. If you have any love for God, then that love will naturally rest on Jesus Christ. Listen to his next warning. He says, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Again, this theme of Jesus' word. People believed him. What do you believe? You believe his word. He says, continue in my word, and they can't do it. They're showing their belief is false. And Jesus says, you are not hearing my word. It's as if Jesus' word is a foreign language to them. And that is something that can happen to us as well. Not other foreign languages, but truth itself. Jesus says truth is a foreign language to them. Just as if you listen to someone and you don't understand their language, you can't make any sense out of it. When they hear the truth, when they encounter Jesus Christ, it just doesn't make any sense to them. What do you do if you're worried that's your condition? Well, the best way to learn a foreign language, they say, is immersion. What does Jesus command? He says, continue in my word. Jesus is constantly pointing them back to his word. He continues on and now tells them who it is that they are imitating. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. This is something that would have been very familiar to them. This idea of the devil as the father of some people, this is something that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve listened to the devil. They listened to him tell a lie. They listened to him say words that if they believed, it would lead to their death. And so he murdered them through his lies. And then God came and God cursed the serpent. Genesis 3:14, God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. God promised from the very beginning that there would be two types of people. There would be those who were called the seed of the woman, that is, they were going to follow God, and those who are called the seed of the devil, the children of the devil, because they would follow the pattern of the devil. And God promised there the good news of victory over the devil. But Jesus now says to these people, they are falling in the pattern of the wrong father. They are falling into the pattern of hearing and believing lies and of being tempted toward murder. This is what the devil did. So Jesus goes on, verse 45 and 46, he says, because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? This is a remarkable challenge that Jesus gives them. He says that what they need to do, if they want to show that they are not children of the devil, is that they must convict Jesus of sin. You might think of the story of Samuel at the end of his time as a judge over Israel. Samuel came to all the people of Israel. He had appointed them a king. He had warned them. 1 Samuel 12, as Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have listened to your voice and all that you said to me. I have appointed a king over you. Now here is the king walking before you, but I am old and gray, and my sons are with you. And I have walked before you from my youth even to this day. Here I am. Bear witness against me before the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken, or whose donkey have I taken, or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed, or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? I will restore it to you. And they said, You have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. He said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day that you have found nothing in my hand. And they said, he is witness. What is Samuel doing? He's preparing to tell them the truth. He's preparing to speak hard words to them. And so he says, my righteousness will speak for me. If I've stolen anything, if I've done anything wrong, I will return it. And so his righteousness vindicates him before the people. But Jesus has done something far more than that. He has not said, show me what I've done wrong and I'll make it up to you. Jesus has just given them the open invitation, convict me of sin. Anything. Anything at all. Convict me of sin. Show me, according to the word of God, where I have failed to keep his law, where I have broken it at any point. It's a challenge that only the Son of God could ever say. Only a perfectly righteous person could say something like this. But see how it vindicates him. If he has never sinned once, if they can't prove a single infraction of God's law against him, then he is perfectly righteous. And when he speaks, he's speaking truth. And they need to believe. They need to listen to him in what he says. That's what he goes on to explain as he finishes this portion of his speaking. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Well, in verse 48, they are quick to slander him, but they cannot answer the charge. They just say, do we not say rightly, you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Some of the nastiest names we can think of to call you. But they don't convict him of sin. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus warns them. They are raising the stakes. We start with them believing, and then they pull back and say, we're trusting in Abraham. They pull further back and say, we're trusting in God. Now they're going to say Jesus himself has a demon. They're going to slander the story of his birth. Maybe he's a Samaritan. We don't know what you are. They want nothing to do with him. Jesus says it's not just that they are dishonoring him, but they are now dealing with honoring God himself as they speak about Jesus. They're in very dangerous territory. And so Jesus does what he so often does at times like this, as he encounters his enemies, those who want to destroy him and kill him. He says, you can have eternal life right now. What a wonderful Savior we have, who will engage in a debate like this, who will have people attack him like this, and who will say that if you just believe in me, you will never taste death. He says, you can have eternal life right now. Turn, trust in me. Maybe as you have thought about these ideas of being a slave to sin, and you've thought about patterns of sin in your life or ways that you've had false trust or things like this, you've thought, oh no, I'm too far gone. This one is too deep. I'm not going to be able to come back. Jesus says right now, believe. He will save you. You will not see death. He will give you eternal life. His offer stands. Sadly, the Jews will not hear it. They will not receive it. Verse 52, they say, we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died and the prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? What they have done, at least now, is recognize how high the stakes are. You see, as the people have dealt with Jesus, going back to the first part of John chapter 8 and other places, they refuse to deal with him on terms of his claims, which is that he has been claiming to be God since at least John chapter 5 in his controversies in Jerusalem with the Jews. They've always reinterpreted, realigned everything so it's merely human words. They will not accept this idea that he is claiming to be something more than human. But finally, they are recognizing he's claiming some pretty big things. He's claiming things that are beyond the categories of even the best humans that we have ever seen. So Jesus responds to them. He says, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. That is, he's not here to brag about things. He says, my Father who glorifies me, the one of whom you say he is our God, and you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. Jesus is fully confident in his position before the Father. He is so confident that he can say that Abraham, in his faith, when Abraham heard the voice of God, Abraham heard the voice of Jesus. That's who Abraham was listening to. And the Jews are shocked by this. They said, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. This is his third I am statement in this chapter, but this one is the most clear. This is not simply a human I am. This is not an I am that is going to follow with some sort of description. This is an absolute I am. This is the I am that God spoke to Moses, and God said, I am who I am. And that is my name. This is the I am that God used in Isaiah when he said, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. This is that I am. Jesus himself is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. There is one God who exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus, as the second person of the Trinity, has the full right to say, I am. The Jews understand him perfectly. They pick up stones to stone him for blasphemy. They fulfill the words that he has been warning them with, that their desire is, in fact, to murder him. That they, in fact, do act like their father, the devil. They are getting ready to act it out in real time, if they may, but they are not permitted yet. Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. And this encounter was over. Are you encountering God right now? Is God speaking to you? Are you hearing his words? How will you respond? These people, though they had said they believed, showed that they had other trusts, and they had another slavery, a slavery to the devil who was their father. They were murderers and liars. Jesus says that he can set you free. Do you need to be free? Do you need to be free? Is there sin that is in your life that continues on, that is enslaving you? Have you been too loyal to your heritage? Something that perhaps is a very good example, but a very bad savior. Have you failed to recognize your God as he speaks to you? Jesus wants you to have hope. Remember again the words that he started with that are still true. If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. That's his promise to you. And so do what he said. Continue in his word. And know that if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we know that we have sinned and we still do sin. But Lord, we would not be slaves to sin. We want to be free. I pray that you would set us free. Pray that you would help us as we work through the conviction that you bring to your hearts by your Spirit. Help us not to lie about our sin. Help us not to be those who have truth as a foreign language. Help us to recognize the truth about ourselves and about our own failings. But Lord, also give us the hope of your promises. Give us a love for your word. Give us hearts that will not rest, but will go to you, and will study your word, and will learn your word, and will follow you. And Lord, we pray for those victories that you give in this life, victories over specific sins that sometimes plague us even for years. Lord, help us to keep fighting and not to let go. Help us to know the truth. Lord, I pray that if there are any of us here who have professed to believe but in fact have some other trust, I pray you would show that as well. Turn us away from our false trusts to trust in you alone. We do believe that you are the Son of God, the true God, the one who took on flesh and became man, the one who died for our sins, who rose from the dead. Lord, build us up in this faith. We pray in your name. Amen.